Okay, good morning, everyone. You all sound more energetic than I do, so I'm thinking that one of you should get up here and teach a class this morning. Oh. Well, that's good for us, too. I also have a map of Africa on my pulpit, but I asked to leave that there.
We got one off the window.
Yes. I wanted the one on the pulpit because I'm like, it's cool to have a map. It's so cool to have a map, I put a map in your notes this morning. Okay. Nobody agrees with me. No. It's close to Africa. Okay. Let's get started. I don't think it will be a lot this morning, but I've thought that before and gone almost an hour, so we should probably get started. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll go through our notes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for a chance to be here and hear your word this morning. I pray that you would just guide our hearts and our minds through it, that we may trust you and honor you in the things that you teach us. Help us to learn from Numbers, just to trust in you and that you are sovereign and in control of all things. We thank you for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the second part of Numbers. And this is kind of actually the third part of Numbers. We had the first part was the first 10 chapters where Israel was at Mount Sinai and finishing up getting instruction from God concerning the law, mainly with the census and Numbers. Starting in chapter 10, Israel starts wandering the wilderness and we see them almost immediately start whining and complaining and rebelling against God's leadership. God eventually punishes them and tells them that the generation that's 20 years and up is not going to be able to enter the land. It will be their children that will go in. Starting in chapter 19, we fast forwarded to the last year of the Exodus. Basically, for 40 years, people have just been dying. And they've been wandering in the wilderness, and there hasn't been a lot going on. God's just leading them around, and they're dying off. And now we're getting to the last year, and the people are finally preparing to enter the land. We see that Moses, a couple weeks ago, we saw that Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock and lost his right to go into the land, his and Aaron's. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Aaron died, and then Israel had an encounter with the land of Edom where they asked to pass through and Edom said no, and so Israel didn't pass through. And we're going to actually talk about that a little bit more this morning. And then last week, Israel starts complaining again about dying in the wilderness, about not having enough food and water, and that they hate the bread that God's given them. And God sent the fiery serpents. And we learn from that Moses built this bronze serpent to throw up so people could look at it and be saved. And Jesus used that as an example of how we must trust in him. And so we learned that last week. This week I entitled the lesson, God Leads Israel Through Several Nations. This is kind of a bridge chapter between the fiery serpent and the next kind of fun story with Balaam and Balak. And three chapters of them going against Israel and God prevailing over them. But there's a couple chapters where Israel has to get there. Numbers 21. So we're going to cover this morning. I think it's pretty straightforward. There's a couple interesting things in here that are hard to kind of know what they're talking about, but we'll talk about that. So let's get started in Numbers 21, verse 10. If you read with me, "Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Eberim, in the wilderness which is east of Moab towards the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved to camp to the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends between the border of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites." So point one, I don't have a lot to this, but Israel continues through the wilderness. And just like I mentioned earlier, there's a map on page 3. And I'm going to borrow notes because I forgot to copy myself a map. But if you look at that, you'll see some of these places are listed on the map. It took me a while to find a map that really reflected what was going on here. The big one that we're going to look at, a couple of them, is if you look kind of two-thirds of the way down, it's hard to read, but you can see the Arnon River. That's going to be one of the significant places. That was, in this part of the passage, it talks about that's the border between Moab and Ammon. And you can see that kind of on the map. Ammon's in the north there, Moab in the south. Ar is going to come up. That's actually a capital of Moab. And you can see Ar just below the Arnon River. And you can see some of these places that they talked about, that Aijah, Abarim is, it looks like Ayi Abarim. It depends on how you translate the Yod in Hebrew, if you do it a J or a Y. But that's in the south there, just on the edge of Edom. You can't tell, but there's kind of two lines there. There's the King's Highway, the one dark line, and then there's the route of the Israelites. And I like this map because it shows them going around Edom. Remember, Edom didn't let them go through, so they had to come around Edom. They had to kind of come back towards the land that they were going to possess, so they started moving back that way, but they didn't get to go through Edom. So keep this map handy, because a couple other places we talk about will be on here. Point two, let's go on. Therefore, it said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb and Suphah, the brooks of Arnon, the slopes of the brooks that reach to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Now, the first question I had reading this, let me give you the word. Moses quotes from the book of the wars of the Lord. Is what is this book of the wars of the Lord? Has anybody heard of this before? Other than reading through this passage? I did some research on it. Nobody really knows what this book is. It's referenced in here, and so it must have been something that the people at the time that Moses wrote this would have been familiar with. They kept the book maybe of their journeys and their battles, and the people would have known what it is. One commentator says this is kind of seems like a piece of a quote. It's not even really full sentences here. It's just kind of fragments, and that people would have recognized these fragments and said, oh yeah, I know that where that is in the book. So it's a book that they must have had at the time that they were traveling around, or shortly after Moses wrote this, but we don't have any record of it. So it's interesting. It's quoted, just pieces of it are quoted in here. I gave you some of the things that are listed here so you can kind of see what they are. Waheb, the Hebrew for it, it's an unknown word. They don't know what this refers to. They think it might be a place in Moab, but they're not really sure what this first word here, the Waheb and Suphah. Suphah, literally in Hebrew, is storm or wind. A lot of people think it's a place in East Jordan, but one commentator also said that maybe the person writing this book is saying in Waheb, God came in like a wind and destroyed the people. And that's a possibility in the translation there. So you got Suphah there. Arnon, we showed on the map. That's a river. A lot of people call it a wadi, which is a little small stream. The rivers, if you look at it, it looks like, oh yeah, it's a pretty big river there. But if you look at it, it's probably about 10 miles long total on the map. So it's not really all that big of a river. So Arnon is the stream, and a stream between Moab and the Amorites. And in the previous passage, it talks about that's where the border was a stream. But then Ar is south of Arnon, and it's considered the capital of Moab. And you can see that on your map there, right to the right of the big Moab. So God has Moses quote from this book that they kept, this book of the wars of the Lord. Verse 16. From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staffs. So letter number three is God gives water at Beer. Oops, I just wrote the wrong word. It's gives, right? We have God in there. God gives. So I looked this up, too, to see what they were talking about, because when you look at it, therefore they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather people together, I will give them water. It sounds like a past tense thing, so I went back and tried to look back through Exodus and Leviticus and see where did this happen. It didn't happen in Exodus or Leviticus. So I think this is actually a new incident here. They get the beer, and God tells them, dig a well here, and I'll give you water. And so that's what the leaders do. So this seems to be a new incident, even though it seems to be, like when I read it as past tense, but it's present tense in our story here. And then Israel wrote a song to commemorate the event. The last song we sang, Be Strong in the Lord, I talked about that. We sing songs for many reasons. We can sing songs directly worshiping God. We can sing songs that kind of are songs of commitment that say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, kind of like our third song this morning. We can sing songs to encourage each other. Like Be Strong in the Lord is a song to encourage one another to stand in the faith and do what's right and be doing what God wants you to. Here they wrote a song because God gave them water, and they just wanted to celebrate it. We probably going to hear a lot of patriotic songs this weekend about our country, and we're kind of celebrating what God did early on in our country by freeing us from England, from tyranny, and giving us a place where we can worship Him and serve Him. Even though our country isn't like that today, a lot of our songs, our patriotic songs, reflect that. So there's a lot of reasons to sing songs. Here, the Israelites were happy they had water, so they wrote a song. And it seems verse 18 seems to emphasize that the leaders were the ones that dug the well. A lot of times we think of people in leadership, they don't do a whole lot except tell other people what to do. Here, the leaders actually got their hands dirty and dug the well, and it even says they dug it with their staves. I can't imagine digging with a staff to dig a well. I'd like a backhoe or an auger or something like that. But Israel makes up this song to celebrate the event. So from beer, we read in the rest of verse 18, and from the wilderness they went to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahiel, to Nahiel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valleys and country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. So number four, I just put in Israel wanders some more. Is that the word wanders? Israel wanders some more. So we stop for this incident with the well, and then God continues the commentary. They're still walking around. On this map, I didn't find a lot of these places on here. And I'm kind of looking over just to make sure. But Matanah is on there, if you see that. It's kind of at the edge of the Ammon River on the side. So they're still wandering over here towards Ammon. This kind of shows that they wandered through Moab a little bit. And remember, they defeated the Moabites in the last battle, and they were dwelling in that land. Now they're going towards Ammon. Verse 21. This is going to sound a little familiar now if you were here last week. Then Israel sent messengers to, if you were here a few weeks ago, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. So number five here, Israel seeks to pass through the Amorites' land. Again, I said it sounds familiar. This is kind of the same thing they said to Edom. Remember when they came on the borders of Edom? They talked to the king of Edom. This is much like they tried to do with Edom. They offer to pass through the land peacefully. They give them three things. We're not going to take your crops. We're not going to turn into your fields or vineyards. They're not going to drink any water from them, so they're not going to take any of the water from the land. And they're going to go by the king's highway. They'll stay on the highway. Again, reasonable, we're passing through, let us pass through, we're not going to take anything, we're not going to steal anything from your country, we're just going to pass through on the king's highway, and we'll be through. Sounds very reasonable, right? Verse 23, but Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took the possession of the land from Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and all its villages, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who have fought against the former king of Moab and have taken all his land from his hand as far as Arnon. So number six, the Amorites are defeated. So Israel asked the pastor, we're going to pass through your land, just let us pass. You know, we're going to be good. We won't steal anything. Amorites say, no, we're not going to do it. In fact, the Amorites are the ones who initiate this combat, right? It says that Shihon gathered all of his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. So he came to attack Israel. The king of Amorites would not allow them to pass, so Israel and the Amorites fought. And then verse 24 says, Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword. So Israel defeats the Amorites here. And look at what happens to the Amorites now. This is the first time we see this in Numbers. Two things. They took possession of the Amorites' land. So the Israelites actually gained their land. It wasn't just that they beat them back and sent them back to their cities. They gained their land. But they also took and dwelt in the cities. So Israel thoroughly defeats the Amorites here. They completely, almost annihilate them, as we'll see in a second. They take all their land, they take all their cities, and they take it as a place to dwell. So remember, if you look at your map, you see where the land of Ammon is. God had given Israel the land of Canaan, which is on this side over here of the Jordan River. We're over here, and Israel is taking this land here, and it's becoming their possession. And we'll see it later on as they divide up the land, that 2.5 tribes actually stay over in this land and possess this land for a while. Now looking at some of these places, you can see where Heshbon is on the map, just kind of northeast of Mount Nebo there, south of the word Ammon. That was the king's town, his city, so they took that. From Arnon to the Jabbok, you can see where the Jabbok River is, so it's a good portion of land there. The Arnon's in the south, the Jabbok there in the north. Let's see, what else do they list in here? They fought at Jahaz. You can see where Jahaz is. It's down closer to the Ammon River, so Israel fought from the south and came north and took the land. So that kind of gives you an idea of where they're at here, on the other side of the Dead Sea. Now, has anybody here been to Israel? I've seen pictures of around the Dead Sea. My brother-in-law, Ted, most of you know him, I think. He's been there a couple times, and one time he came back and showed us pictures. It's a desolate place right now. I don't know what it was like at this time, because this was, you know, 3,500 years ago, so it could have been different. But it's not a very nice land at this, right nowadays. Very arid. There doesn't seem to be a lot there. A lot of rocks, it looks like. It doesn't seem like great land, but maybe at that time the climate was a little different and it was a decent land. And so Israel took that and dwelt in it. Hey, we're through one page already. Awesome. Okay, let's move on. So verse 27, we get some more interesting things here. I'm going to take a drink quick. 27, therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Shihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Shihon, it consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the height of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, you have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Shihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them, Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. So now Moses quotes a proverb. It says here, I think I have quotes is the word. Moses quotes a proverb. Now, does this look like any proverb you're familiar with out of the Bible? No. We studied Proverbs in Vacation Bible School. This is a little bit different proverb. It's not quite the ones that Solomon wrote here. But again, it's kind of regarding what happened in the battle. He starts off by talking about Heshbon. Remember, that was the city of the king. And he says, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. Well, why is that? Israel came and destroyed the city, but then they took it to possess, so they would have to fix it. So part of their process of being here is to repair the city walls, make it a place where they could dwell in, because they took the city for their own. The Bible talks about, for fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Shihon, and consumed Ar Moab and the lords of the heights of Arnon. I think there's a symbolic here that fire went out. I think God leading the army, they were like a fire. They just spread throughout the whole land and just took over and destroyed the whole land here. And so I think there's a reference to God leading them through the battles here. It also talks about here that they had taken some as fugitives. They had taken some people as captives, the sons and daughters, captive from the Amorites. So they seem to have captured some of the people, probably the younger people. And then verse 30 talks about that they kind of continued out. They didn't just stop at the king's city, but they conquered the whole land here. So the focus on this proverb focuses on Israel taking the cities, repairing them, and dwelling in them. And it also focuses on the defeat of the Amorites and the captivity of their sons and daughters. Again, looking at your map, I think a few of these places are on there. We don't see Shemesh on there. I'm trying to see if we can find any of these places.
Dibon.
What's that?
Dibon's there.
Yeah, I knew that was there. It's now, where is it, Jim? I'm not finding it. I'm having trouble here. Oh, there it is. Yeah, it's right by Jahaz. So they're showing, we at least, where does it say about Dibon? Yeah, Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. So you see where Heshbon is. It's all the way down to the south side of the land of Ammon. Heshbon's more in the middle. So they're talking about from north, and then we laid for it. Ways as far as Nophah, which is, I'm going to guess, is going to be in the north, even though it's not on the map. I think what they're saying here is from north to south, we've taken over the whole land of the Amorites, or the Ammonites. So you can see they're dwelling now in this land here. And it's interesting, again, that they took possession of this land. They started living in the cities. Instead of being camped out in the wilderness, they're going to start using this as a base to get ready to prepare to go into the land. So they have a safe place to dwell now. They can build up their strength. They can be ready to do what God wants them to do and take over the land. Verse 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, they took his villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. So Israel continues to conquer the Amorites. Now, I put it on there. Moses used the capture city as basis. So he's going out to Jazer. You see that on the map. That's kind of in the north part. So they took these cities in the south and worked their way out to conquer the rest of the land of the Amorites. Now, this seems awfully harsh to me when I first think about this. Israel went to Edom. They asked to pass through their land. Edom said no. They came out with their army. Israel went a different way. Now Israel's coming to the Amorites and says, we want to pass through your land. And the Amorites say, no, they come out with their army. Israel totally conquers them, destroys them, annihilates them, destroys their nation. Why did God let Edom remain, but not the Amorites?
Promise he gave to Esau.
Yeah, he gave a promise to Esau, but I want to look at what he also promised to the Amorites here. And I got that in your notes here. Genesis 15. Couple passages here. Going all the way back to Abraham, before he was even Abraham, it's Abram. Genesis 15, verse 13. He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. When did this happen?
Egypt.
In Egypt, right? And will serve them. They will afflict them for 400 years. So God knows what's going on here. Israel is going to go to Egypt. And he's talking to Abraham, remember? It was Jacob who was the one who ended up going to Egypt with his sons. But God's already telling Abraham, this is what's going to happen. Your people are going to go into this land and be slaves for 400 years. He had the whole time frame out, and it was about 430 years that they were in Egypt. So God knows what's going on, right? And also the nation they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Did God judge Egypt? He certainly did. The people come out with great possessions. They did. Remember, they plundered the Egyptians as they left Egypt. And the Egyptians were giving them gold, silver, whatever, you know, cloth, whatever they had. Just go away, take our stuff, and leave. Excuse me. Verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So God's promising Abraham that he's going to live a long time. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Who shall return here? Well, he's in Israel now, so the Israelites are going to return here. They shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why does God bring up the Amorites here? What does he say about them? The Amorites, he calls it the iniquity of the Amorites. The Amorites have, for whatever reason, we don't get a lot of description here, but they have fully and completely turned against God, and they're so wicked that God's going to judge them. But he says he's not ready to, basically what God is saying, I'm not ready to judge them yet, but they're going to be judged. Their judgment is coming. And God's going to use this nation, Israel, 470-some years later to come through and bring God's judgment to this nation that's wicked and has turned against God. And so, yeah, Edom, okay, Edom, we'll go around Edom, we'll leave them here. But we're not going around the Amorites. God is sending Israel to judge them. Read on a little bit. It came to pass when the sun went down and was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven on a burning torch that passed between those pieces. This is where God makes the covenant with Abraham. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenzanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Notice again, the Amorites are mentioned here, that this is a land that God is going to give to the nation of Israel. He's promised it to Abraham long, long, long time before the Exodus. And God is keeping his promise here as Israel comes up and they meet the Amorites here, and the Amorites say, no, you can't go through our land. God is using that to fulfill his promise that Israel is going to possess this land that he promised to Abraham. God reiterates that promise, Exodus 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey, in place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And God is reiterating his promise here in Exodus. Okay, I'm ready now to deliver my people, and I'm promising them this land. So the reason why the Amorites faced the nation of Israel, why Israel defeated, was two reasons. God promised judgment for the Amorites, and God had promised Israel that that was going to be their land. And so God was fulfilling that promise. I think it's just interesting, again, going all the way back to Genesis 15, God's already telling us what's going to happen. It's pretty cool. Well, let's move on here. We got one more battle today, and then we'll be done. Verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them. There's a good kid's name if you want a strong son's name, Og. It's my son Og. Okay. And he and his people to do battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivors left, and they took possession of his land. So, number 9, Israel defeats Bashan. Again, Israel didn't provoke Bashan. Bashan was the one that came out against them. You look at verse 33. Og, king of Bashan, went out against them. He brought his army against Israel. I can only imagine that you see this group of about almost 3 million people coming, and you're probably thinking, we got to get rid of these guys before they get rid of us. So there's probably a lot of fear going on here with these nations and why they're attacking Israel. But the king of Bashan sent his armies up against Israel. Verse 34, interestingly, the Lord spoke to Moses. At this point, God, we didn't read anything about Bashan in Genesis 15. We didn't read anything about Bashan in Exodus 3. So God here is probably letting Moses know, hey, I got control of this. Don't worry about it. I got this figured out. You're good. But God tells Moses, do not fear him, the king of Bashan and his nation, for I have delivered him into your hand. So the Lord promises to deliver Bashan into the hand of Israel. And so he delivers the king. He also says, with all his people in his land, you should do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of Amorites. So God promises that Israel will conquer both the people and the land again. So not only are they going to sit in the land of Ammon here, where they have these cities now and they're living in, but they go up to Bashan, and God says, I'm going to give you their people here, and you're going to have their land. This is going to be yours also, this whole area here. And God compares Bashan to the Amorites. I think God's maybe trying to give them a little reassurance. You guys defeated the Amorites. You just did that. I'm going to do the same thing here. You can trust me in this. So God doesn't just leave us to a blind faith. I think he shows us all along how he's working and what his power is, and we can see him working in our lives. It helps us to further trust him and say, okay, you know, God's taking care of me so far. God's going to continue to take care of me. I hate to say that I've been through rough times financially in my life, because I know compared to some places like people in Africa or in South Asia or whatever, we have it pretty good in the United States. But there were times where I thought, how are we going to pay all these bills? And God has always provided. And now, you know, God has given me a little bit more financially lucrative job. Maybe I'm a little more self-sufficient in that sense, but I can look back and say, I don't need to worry about all this stuff that's going on financially or in my life. God has always provided for me. You know, and we can look at different aspects in our life, not just financially, but different things that have gone on in our lives where God has worked, and we can say, God was working that. He's not going to abandon me now. He's going to continue to work. And I think God here is saying, look, I've already done this once for you. I defeated the Ammonites here. You go up to Bashan, you trust me, and I'm going to let you defeat these people too. And God's just showing them, you can trust in what I'm saying here. Going on, so Israel does what God says. They go up to Bashan, and Israel defeats Bashan. And look, verse 35. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivors left him. They utterly destroyed Bashan. The Amorites, they took some sons and daughters captive, according to that proverb. Here, there was nobody left of this nation. They destroyed all of them, and they took possession of the land. So Israel killed all the people of Bashan, and Israel took this land also. As we look through this, I think another lesson that God's trying to teach Israel here is, remember why Israel was wandering in the first place. They couldn't go into the land. The people were too big or too tough. Their cities were too fortified. We can't do it. I think God's showing them, if you trust in me and you follow me, you can do it. And here, I'm giving you a taste of it now. Here's the Amorites, no problem. Here's Bashan, look, you totally wiped them out. They're gone. You can do this as long as you trust and follow me. And so God's trying to teach his people that. Pretty quick through the lesson. Any questions? Any other thoughts? I know I kind of kept talking. Didn't really give people...
I was looking on my map in the back. And the Amorites were right there in the middle of the terrain. I just said it's kind of arid.
Mm-hmm.
But it also envelops the river valley, the Jordan River Valley. And when you go from Bashan, which is a river north, just below the Dead Sea, and go down to the Arnon, you've got an enormous amount of fertile soil to populate. The farmers in your neighborhoods, they used it for cattle and what have you. Kind of interesting.
Yeah, I'm looking at my map. I don't know if I got the same map or a different map. I got a map.
Mine's a little bit more. Mine's a Schofield map, so it's got a little bit, it has more of a topographical title.
Yeah, I got some of that in there, and it looks like a lot of these places are on the back side of the mountains there on the east side.
That's what it looks like.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as because that's where the fortified cities were.
Right.
One map that I have here shows that there's a walled city. Cities were walled cities. They were kind of protecting from the east, but from the west it's kind of a buffer. But when you take those possessions, you have everything to the river.
And it's interesting. You look where Ammon is, and you can look on the map I gave you, or if you have a map in your Bible, and like Pastor Jim does, you can see where it is. And what's directly across the Jordan from Ammon? What city is there? And you may not have it on your map. Jericho is right there. God is giving them a place to start their conquest of Israel, right? Of the land of Israel, I should say. Israel's a nation, of the Canaan. But what's the first city they attack? It's Jericho. It's right across the Jordan from Ammon. Why are they in Ammon? Well, they're dwelling there now. They got cities there. This is the place where they're at. And God's getting them ready to go across. And we're in the last year of the Exodus. He's putting everything in place that they got this whole side of the Jordan, this east side of the Jordan, and they're ready to go west over the Jordan and go into the land that God wants them to. God doesn't just throw things at people and go, okay, go do it now. He puts things in place. He lines things up, and he's lining things up for Israel that they can do what he wants them to do. So you see Jericho, they're by taking Ammon and by dwelling there and by having that land, they're in the perfect place for conquest. God's doing things the right way here. And we can trust God. Israel could trust God. We can trust him too. I was looking. I got the next map in my page is how Israel's divided. And you can see that, I don't know if you can see in my map, but over here we have Reuben and Gad, which are basically in the land of Ammon. They stay over there. And later on there's problems because they didn't go across to the land of Canaan. Any other thoughts or questions? This is a record time for me, so you guys want to enjoy it.
I was wondering, how long of a time period do you think it is between where we are now to where Moses actually dies and God takes over?
I think it's months. I don't want to say several, maybe a few months. It's not very long at this point. They're in the last year. Aaron dies in the fifth month of the last year of the Exodus. And it seems like Moses dies right before they enter the land, so maybe 5 or 6 months.
Did Joshua take over the writing after that?
Many people believe Joshua did finish from the death of Moses to whatever was left there. I think there's like one chapter that was after Moses died where Joshua may have finished it up at that point. I think that's what most people believe. We don't really know for sure. It's just called the Book of Moses, but he obviously isn't writing from the dead, so that couldn't happen. Yeah, so it's, again, Aaron died in the fifth month of the year. If we think of our year, the Hebrew years weren't the same way, but if you say April, and if they're coming in at the end of that year, and then there's a little time in this passage. They traveled here. Obviously, it didn't happen in all in one day. All the places they went, the battles they fought, and the land they conquered. So it's not very long till Moses dies at this point. And no, that's the other thing on the map too. And this is kind of off the topic. You see on the map I gave you where Mount Nebo is. That's where Moses goes to die.
Yeah, I marked
it on my map. Yeah, and it's you can see how God showed him the whole land. If that's a mountain there overlooking Canaan, Moses could obviously get a great view from right there. So, and again, that's in the land of the Amorites too, in Ammon. So Israel owns that land, and that's where Moses died. Any questions? Any other thoughts? Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then you get a little bit extra free time today. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. And even though it seems like just straightforward, they went here, they battled, they went here and they went battle, they went here and battled, we can see your protection, your hand in all this. And even how you prepared over hundreds and hundreds of years that you promised that this would happen. And in this passage, you bring your promises to fulfillment. It reminds us that we can trust in you as a God who is faithful and keeps his promises for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to take the lessons we've learned today, both in the morning service and the Sunday school, and apply them in our lives that we may walk with you and that we may please you and do what's right in all things, Lord. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to build each other up. May you be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.